You know, I hope we've been studying God's Word throughout the week. I know there's just so much in God's Word. One studies it. It's amazing what God has pulled on my heart this past few weeks, because I start with the Word of God, and, you know, I look at the salt truck out there. I'm thankful because one of the guys and I were talking about, we need salt in the parking lot. You know, that is, we are the salt of the world, right? And it's easy to slip all over the place with different false teachers and bad things going on. You have to understand something. In Pergamos, you had one of the highest rates of idolatry. And this is why when you look at the sins of the Nicolaitans, I get that confused, not the cartoon. Nicolaitans, when you have a Nico, which means the priestly line, and then the Latians, which is the laity, the things that God hates. Remember, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And I try to be very careful when I go out and witness. And the Lord witnesses to me through his word. And what happens is then you have the sin of Balak, and you had King Balak, you remember back in Numbers what he did, and you know, you had the prophet Balaam go out, and there were sins of idolatry, intermarriage, and then of course the immorality that went along with it. And it all gels together, and we see churches today with their statues, and you know, and I'm not knocking churches here today, but you have to go back in church history to understand where this all developed. Because a lot of people bring things with them over the years, and they don't even realize that I've become a worldly church today. And I'm even worldly as a Christian. And we bring all this excess baggage with us, and we bring these things with us into our homes. And yes, we even watch these things on the screen because it permeates our lifestyle. You know, doctors tell us that, you know, our memory for our mind is up, located up front. That's why every once in a while I like to give myself a head massage. It's like, oh, you know, it feels so good, you know. But the point is that our memory bank, we remember things. That's why it's good to get saturated with the Word of God. Just soak yourself. It's like taking a nice hot bath. You soak yourself with God's Word. You know, and I hope you're doing that this week when you have time. You know, all the lights are out in the house except your bathroom lights on, right? And you're laying in the bathtub or whatever. But you're soaking in the Word of God. So we've seen already with Revelation chapter 2, the church. And we've seen that the church of Ephesus, oh my goodness, that church was on fire for God. But they walked away from the love of God. And it's so easy to do that because it can become repetitious. They just, you know, I have to go to church, I need to do this, blah, 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 you know. And God wants us to remember 1 Corinthians 13, right? If I have not love, it means nothing. It means nothing. And so saying, well, how do I get that love, Pastor? It's agape love. It's God's love. Okay? Sometimes we just go through the motions and we don't even realize that we're so busy. I got that. God wants us to be faithful. But what I'm trying to say here this morning, the Church of Ephesus, is they lost their balance. You know, some people here at church can't come to church because they have vertigo. I think I said that word. And, you know, I'm very glad that I have my equilibrium. I'm very thankful that I can walk in a straight line, you know. Even if the police officer pulls me over, I can still walk in a straight line, you know. So you just have to be careful. And no, I don't drink, so don't worry about that. I drink from the Word of God. So, and then, of course, we had the Church of Smyrna. Smyrna, we looked at last week, was a persecuted church. And we looked at Polycarp last week. this man of God, you know, he welcomed the persecutors in, and the word persecution means that you have somebody hunting you down. We said in Sunday school, you have, like with Paul, you had people who don't like you, people who, because you're a Christian. I have people, some people in the community don't like me. I know they don't. Okay, do I take it personal? No. Because that's when I step over the line. I take things personal. Don't even go there. Love them. Love covers sins. Okay? I got over that years ago with people. But the next step, of course, is, you know, so they were persecuting Polycarp. It's just like, hey, come on in, have something to eat. And while you're here eating something, do you mind if I pray? So he stood there and he prayed for a couple hours, and they were amazed. He said, well, you know what? And they threatened him to see if they could go ahead and get a jolt out of him. He says, you know, we'll throw you to the hungry lions or the wild dogs. He says, that's fine. It's not going to change what I'm thinking. You ever had a good day when nothing's going to change the way you think? Okay. So he looked at it that way, and they said, fine, we're just going to go ahead and we're going to burn you at the stake. And so, being persecuted, he sang hymns and quoted scripture. And God has a way of helping people through the fire too. Like I said last week, doctors tell you that you lose your senses, your nerves, and you can't really feel it. Okay. So I wouldn't want to go there. I would not want to be burned at the stake. But if that's what God's called you and I to do, and that word witness in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, has the idea of being a martyr. Go ye all into all the corners of the earth, and, you know, this Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea, and, you know, I'm paraphrasing, going out there. God's called you to be a witness, to be, and where we get a word martyr, and that's what God's called us to do. Okay, so you had that one church, and John had written about this. Jesus was speaking revelation to John while he was writing down. So these are the words of Christ, as we see, and we go along in Revelation chapter 2. Now we hit the worldly church. And it's interesting because we hit this church, and what happens is that, you know, you had a church, a very strong church, then you had a persecuted church, and they could do nothing about to keep it from growing. That's the problem they have in China today and other parts of the world, especially in Iran. Pray for Iran. There's all kinds of reports what the Ayatollah Khomeini is doing right now, you know, killing people and so on and so forth, and Christians. And you could be ostracized from your family converting to Christianity, or they'll just shoot you in the head on the spot. Okay? Of course, that's too graphic to put out in the media, but that's true. So what happens now is that you had the persecution in church history. And to the time of Diocletian, you had this is what was going on around the same time as Pergamos. And Christ is using this. And remember, in Revelation chapter 2, looked at last week about Smyrna, you must be persecuted for 10 days. Okay? It has the idea of periods, not literal 24-hour days, but periods of time. So they went through 10 Caesars. Okay, Diocletian was the last one, and they could not get rid of Christians. So Satan's like, you know what? If I cannot fight with these people from the outside, I'm going to go inside. And I remember one painting I had seen. I remember my pastor calling me to his office. This is years ago when I was a young preacher guy. He goes, I want to show you a picture. Don't ever forget this. And he pointed his finger on this painting. He said, look at that. As a church steeple with the devil wrapped around the church steeple. Don't ever forget it. I said, can you give me some insight here? He said, sure, because he knew I didn't get the whole picture. Because Satan likes to work within churches all the time. You think everything's going okay? I can go out there and knock on doors. I can witness to people about Jesus Christ. I have my freedom. But we need to keep on fighting for our freedom because we're losing it right now. There is an opposition within our government. We're dividing the house. It's being divided against itself. So the opposition, I believe, is going within the church today. Okay, thank God we don't have that issue here because we have a very close family here. We got people that are very tight, very serious about Christ, that want to grow, want to learn in grace and knowledge, and I want to feed you and I want to protect you as a shepherd would, as an under shepherd would. Jesus is our shepherd. So once Diocletian had died, there were two opposing forces. One was called Constantine, the other one's called Maxentius, and they wanted to rule the Roman Empire. Now it's interesting that Constantine won and Maxentius lost. And that's what started the Greek Orthodox Church on that side. On the other side, you had the Roman Catholic Church that started. Okay? This is right after 300 AD. So what Constantine saw was a vision of the sign, was a sign of the cross in the sky. It stated, and this sign conquered. So what he decides to do, and you wonder, what am I talking about? This is how the world got into the church, my beloved. And what happened was is that Constantine thought, you know what? I need the Christians. Any politician will tell you that he tries to win on both sides. You keep them together, he has a majority and he wins, right? Makes sense. It's devious, but it's not godly, but that's how it works. So it was like, you know what, I need the Christians. So I'll go ahead and I'll baptize my soldiers in the name of Christianity. Constantine's mother was actually a real Christian. And he thought, you know what, I heard it through a family member, and you know what, Mom told me this, you know, it might work, yeah. So what happened was is he brought in the pagan religions along with the Christians and decided to start a church. And it's interesting to note too through history that Saturnia used to be the ancient name for Rome. And I got this from the Two Babylons, which was a book that was most hated by the Roman Catholic Church. And I have one of the very, very old copies of it. And lately it's gone back into print again. But the Roman Catholic thought this book was fascinating. The Saturnia, apparently, it was the gathering together of the mystery of Babylon, which was a false church, a worldly church. And I'm saying all this about Pergamos to give you a background, and we'll get into other things as well. But it was the gathering of religions together, and Saturnius was especially popular back on December 22nd, you had the shortest day of the year. And they used to worship the sun and also the god Saturnius. And they would say, well, look, the sun is getting weaker. And so we need to pray that it would start to warm up. The days would get longer. Okay? What happened was, is by Christmas time, the days were getting longer. So they celebrated by giving gifts and going out and drinking and having a good time. And please, there's some pastors that say about Christmas time, because Christmas is just not long ago. There's nothing wrong with sharing gifts. But that was one of the pagan things that they did. And we share gifts today because, praise God, our gift is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. God gives us the gift of eternal life. So Constantine did, he brought in the pagan religions together, and they said, you know what? And he even said this, he goes, we will make the 25th of December Christ's Mass, a Mass for Christ. And we'll bring in all the other idols and so on and so forth. And of course, nowadays it's covered up, and you have saint worship. And it goes on and on. I could spend sermon after sermon for the next couple of months talking about the two Babylons. But this is where the world comes in when you start compromising, you start giving in to the world to make it popular. And yes, some churches have gotten very big. Now remember, there are big churches that truly preach the gospel of Christ. And there are others that will just bring anything in to make their membership grow. I don't understand that, but God does, and he's in control of things. So that's kind of like a background of what a lot of theologians place one of the ways of, as we call it here, in verse 12, chapter 2, we're looking at the commendation, something that was good that was said about it. But the word Pergamos means to be married. And the idea is that they were, unfortunately, they were married to not to Christ, but they were married to the world. And other things to say here, but Jesus says something here through the Holy Spirit as James is writing down this in James chapter 1. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It means it's a warfare going on. God is a jealous God, and there's nothing wrong with being jealous over your own husband or your own wife or your own loved ones. You know, says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So that's the Holy Spirit within us. Because what? We are in what? The temple of God. We are the temple of God today. We have a church building. We're very thankful for it. We have people who try to make things look right and sound right and pleasing to the Lord, because it all, in the end, goes to the worship of God. But Pergamos had become an adulterer, and they started playing around with the things of the world. Another thing about Pergamos, it was the largest temple there to Zeus, was the powerful, most powerful god. Even Adolf Hitler took the altar from that, took it to Berlin back in the 30s and worshiped there. We know what happened with Adolf there. He was a very evil man. So Pergamos was full of idolatry. Now that's why it says here, we'll get there in a minute, why it was Satan's throne. These things I say, says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. So the word of God that has the idea of a judicial authority and conquest, a warrior. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit and both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it can even divide through the marrow, which is inside the bone, and the bone itself. It can go in any way it wants to in our body, in our mind, in our spirit. It's there. It can cut through in a way not to make you bleed or cause discomfort, but to convict you, to know that I belong to the Lord. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the word of God convicts us. It conveys to us daily. I hope you had a good weekend, because God has a lot of blessings for us this week. God has a lot of trials for us this week, because God wants us to grow in his grace and knowledge. God is there for us this week. So take comfort, brethren. Revelation 19:15 says, from his mouth comes the sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads on the winepress of fierce wrath of God the Almighty. So He will be ruler and reigner during the kingdom age. And he will put down any kind of sin. Because remember, during the kingdom age, there will still be sin. There won't be, the sin will be under control. Okay? We will be there with him. Okay? But he has the authority to keep sin down. Remember, Satan will be what? He's bound by chains. He's cast into the pit for 1,000 years. We are still going to be sinners, but God saved us, okay? And we will rule and reign with him. And there will be a generation of people being born at that time after the tribulation people, after the tribulation period people, that will bring babies into the world. And it's like 1,000 years. But there'll still be that sin seed. And through that, there'll be the sin issue. Unless people turn to Christ. So God's saying, look, I am judge and I am juror also. And you don't want to face my wrath. So we have that today. God is our loving Savior. But during the time, the people who don't repent, he will be one day their judge. So he says he has the sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. I know your works. It's wonderful that God knows what we do every day. There's not a thing that he doesn't know. We have a bush of sparrows, crazy birds, every time I go for a prayer walk or I take a break during the day or evening. These sparrows, before the sun falls, they love to chirp, these little critters. And they sing songs that are so beautiful to my heart. And they sing a melody, and it seems like. And one will start, and then they will all start. And it's just beautiful, like even on a cold day like today. It'll come out when the sun comes out. So God has a way of bringing peace to our hearts through these times. So he says, I know your works, and there where you dwell, and where Satan's throne is. But Satan's throne has the idea of idolatry. It was the most idolatrous city where we have, today we have Turkey. So you have Ephesus, you have Smyrna, and you have, there you have Pergamos. And so it was full of idolatry. You even had what is known as the World Health Organization. They have that pole with a snake that's wrapped around it. They worship that god there too. And so there was a name for that one as well. There were so many gods there at the time. There was something where God is telling us today to stay away from idols. Anything that you put before God is an idol. In other words, we put God first, I hope, every day. We should. Okay? But that was one of the things that Israel had a problem with, were idols. They were everywhere. Even in Jeremiah's time, God's temple was full of idols. That's why when Jeremiah was called as a teenager around 17 years of age, you can look that up in Jeremiah chapter 1. His father was a priest, and God called him into the ministry. And it called Jeremiah to be separate. God has called us to be separate and holy today, because we see a lot where Satan's throne is today. It's, you know, we don't want him to rule and reign in our heart. He can't, because we are part of the temple of God. And with Pergamos, this is where it starts here. We're going to see the commendation, and then verses. Also, we see that, and that you hold fast my name. So those that were faithful at this time, they became faithful and not faithless. And so it has the idea that you're holding fast of God's name. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means God, our master, and then Jesus means a mediator or savior, and then Christ is our Messiah, the prophesied one. They held fast with doctrine, which is very important. Some churches today are so worldly that you can't really tell the difference whether they hold on to real doctrine. They will tell you that we have the Apostles' Creed. That means that they go with different sections of the Bible. That doesn't mean anything, okay? There was a pastor friend of mine who, in Alaska, he told me, and we were friends in a sense that we got along, we were mature enough, or, you know, he didn't think he was the only church that was going to heaven, and my church was the only church going to heaven. You know, some pastors get into ridiculous things. But he said that these churches on that island that we're at, and they were all different kinds of denominations, he said they had that Apostles' Creed. They all must believe in the right thing. He goes, I don't know. And I said, I do know. Because they don't practice what they preach. They might say it in print, but they'll preach a different doctrine or preach something else in the Apostles' Creed. So you have to be careful nowadays. So, but this church was obviously believed in the virgin birth. Here's some of them: the substitutionary atonement, his bodily resurrection, a little second coming, the inerrancy of Scripture. So, you know, they were faithful. Now, so far, so good. They look good, you know. So they did not deny faith. Verse 13 says, even in the days in which Antipas, this is my faithful martyr, who was killed amongst you where Satan dwells. Now, Antipas, church historians tell us, was a pastor. And the word Antipas means to be against. And what one historian said, what was written down, he said a Roman official exclaimed to Antipas, don't you know that the whole world is against you? And to which Antipas replied, then Antipas is against the whole world. He stood up. He was at a church there in Pergamos. And Antipas was put inside a brass bowl until he was roasted to death. What they used to do, they used to have a large brass bowl, and they would put a person inside that. And I know this, I'm not saying this in graphics, I'm not going there, but when they roast a person alive, they have a hole, an opening. The person would be yelling out and would sound like a bull, okay? They call that bull roasting. And so it would cause fear in people's lives. But I think dying grace goes for everybody, whether you're, you know, sliced and diced or whether you're burned alive or whatever. You know, it was to make you want to recant, to say, you know what, I give in. And I'm not here to judge. Remember, I'm not here to judge any martyr who's been through that, because I don't know. Everybody has their breaking point. But at the same time, they want you, this is the big difference, they want you to deny Christ. And he did not deny Christ. He said, I'd rather suffer for the glories and not compared to what's in heaven. You've got to be kidding me. So, now, this is the part, and this is the next thing, is the condemnation. This is where the church got in trouble. You know, we want to stay out of trouble. We don't want to be a troublemaker. But with Constantine allowing all this to come in, the pagan worship, and this is when the indulgence started too. This is one example of what pagans would do. They say, okay, I don't know if my loved one's going to heaven, so I'm going to pay an indulgence. Well, this is brought into the church, one of the very first things. And that was what? Giving money to the church so that that person could go to heaven. To indulge yourself, to, you know. And purgatory and other crazy things. They all came from pagan religions, all brought in together with the Babylonian religious system. And unfortunately, churches have bought into that, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Episcopal Church. And somebody here who's, I am from the Episcopal suasion years ago. And yes, they did everything the Catholic Church would do. And some people who are in the Lutheran Church can tell you otherwise. But with that being said, it's just in my church, I remember priests could marry, but they did exactly the same thing that the Catholic Church did. And remember, there are good Lutheran churches, there are some good Catholic churches where people are actually saved in, not because of the Catholic doctrine, they're saved in the Catholic Church, and yet they stay there because of their family members and people that they love. Okay, some people I've met that truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, not because they have to, because they love the Lord, and they don't agree with the Catholic doctrine. And then likewise with the Episcopal Church, and there's some people who walked away from the liberal Episcopal Church. So we need to pray for those people that are in churches. So now we're looking at condemnation. And he says, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things which are sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. So, you had a prophet one day whose name was Balaam. And he tried three times through the king of Balak, who was, number one, he was fearful of the nation of Israel. He was very fearful because he was like, I want to get rid of these Israelites. So God told Balaam, you don't want to curse Israel three times, okay? And each time God blessed Israel. The problem was, and of course, Balak was all about, giving money to Balaam. And so Balaam was all about the money. And so he took the money. And what Balaam did is that he decided, since I can't do anything about these Israelites, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to have them intermarry with the ungodly. And that's what happened. And once they got to know the women, the men got to know the women, then there were the idols as well that they worshipped. And so the same thing went on with Pergamos. They started intermarrying with the world. Don't you see with Constantine bringing in pagan worship and bringing it in with the church? You're bringing in two different groups, two different ideologies, two different beliefs. And that's what's happened to our church. I, as a pastor, I will not marry an unbeliever with a believer. I won't do it. Okay? Because what fellowship is to have light with darkness? Say, Pastor, that's not fair. Well, I've had people say, you know what? I'm leaving. I'm leaving the church, and I'm going. Pastor John MacArthur had a story years ago when he first started his church out. He says he had a couple, and they were from different beliefs. And he says, I won't do it. God honored that. His church just started to grow. People left. His board was like, half of his board agree with him. The other board, half of them didn't. He says, I'm going to stick with God regardless. And his church grew after that. But God bless us. If you take a stand for Christ, stand there. Do the best you can. So what happened was with the king Balak, he got what he wanted eventually. He was very fearful. Very fearful. and, you know, of Israel. And that's what people will do in power. They're fearful, so they do all kinds of crazy things. God wants us in our church not to be fearful. He wants us to stay strong. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has with darkness?" 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, that your sanctification, you should abstain from sexual immorality." So they were going into these, men were going into these women, and that is why God decreed divorce. Two things in churches that are really tipsy today. I was told this many years ago when I was going to Bible college as a young pastor. One is music, the other one is divorce. And that has caused more dissension within churches. But the point is, that's why God hates divorce, why he allowed divorce with the Israelites at that time, because they had intermarried with unbelievers. Got it? Number two, with music, when you have ungodly music coming into the church, that's wrong. That's why we sing hymns and praises here at church. So that's really narrow-minded. No, it's not. No, it is. I've been to enough churches, and you all know to know better. We know that, okay? And make sure the music glorifies God. Read the lyrics. Just don't listen to it. Satan has all kinds of ways of making it sound good. And divorce, I wouldn't want divorce on anybody, okay? But God allowed it. God hates it. Remember, God hates his sin, but he loves the sinner. It was not a sin to get a divorce set, but God says, "Come, be separate, saith the Lord. Come and walk away from them. Be holy. Be separate." That's all. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." There are the three false teachers that come into church with this doctrine of Balaam. The idea of being motivated by covetousness and greed, where one uses the ministry for a personal profit, 2 Peter 2:15, which Balaam did because he got the money from Balak. The error of Balaam is to pursue one's own agenda instead of getting God's will. God said three times, "You will not curse Israel." And what happened was God blessed Israel. The problem Israel got in trouble with is he allowed. The problem is when we get in trouble, we allow sin to come into our life. Remember, the battle's the Lord. God will leave us an escape through every temptation that comes our way. The doctrine of Balaam is teaching this not away with biblical separation regarding marriage, immorality, and idolatry. The doctrine of Balaam was, if you can't curse them, then corrupt them. You know, I want to encourage everybody today. Be holy as the Lord is holy. Be separate. We know that we're sinners, and we know that if we confess our sins, he is just and righteous to forgive us our sins, Jesus Christ. So, moving on here to verse 15, "Thus you also have," number two, condemnation, was that, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans." Those that are from the priestly and the laity, those people that were brought in from the pagan religions at the time of Constantine. They brought in all that because they wanted their church to be bigger. People say bigger the better. I say no. You know, sometimes you'll have problems, you have more issues. Then he says, "Those things which I hate." Remember the church of Ephesus. They hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They hated that. Okay? So you had the worldly pagan structure and system that came from Nicolaitans. Okay? Then you had the sin of Balak from, you know, and Balaam come together. So you had problems with idols, you had the problems with people coming in that were intermarrying with the world, spiritually speaking, adultery, spiritual adultery, and also you had they denied the power of Christ. They had a form of godliness, like it says in Jude, but denied the power thereof. And you have a lot of pretty looking churches out there, a lot of grandiose looking churches, but you have a lot of ungodliness going on right there. Jesus said, 1 John 2:15, 16, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not love the world, the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, love the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Says here in Psalms 97:10, you who love the Lord hate evil. God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. I went to one church years ago, and I was invited, and I had no idea what I was getting myself into. A family member invited me, and apparently it was a very nice church and nice people, and I thought, this is very nice, you know. And I found out that both the pianist and the organist were both gay and lived with each other. And I was just told about this afterwards, and the person says, you know, I didn't want to tell you, I didn't want to offend you, but, you know, and I thought, well, I didn't say anything to him. I said, I wish I would have known. Let me conclude here. Remember and repent. Remember, it has the idea of a mental state of mind, having an about face, like I showed here a few Sundays ago, like we used to do in the military. Make a complete turnaround, walk the other way. It says, repent or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, the word of God cuts and abides and it goes asunder and it divides those that are his and those who aren't. Okay? And then verse 17, you see the correction and confidence that we have. Verse 17 says this, he who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says in the churches to him who overcomes, and we are overcomers in Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And this is talking about spiritual manna. The manna is the word of God, okay? Which, remember, the Israelites had that while they were in the wilderness. And it was a wilderness when it came to the church, the adulterous church, the worldly church. Then we see, and I will give him a white stone, what they used to do at marriages and also in special occasions. They were given a white stone with your name on it, and it would be given to you as a special present. And you might be able, even be able to, it's like a coupon. You might be even be able to use this at other places as well. The emperor would give that to his justice, who did things fairly and equally, okay? So it was a very special present. Sometimes people would take this special stone and break it up and give it to family members as an honor for what they had done. So God will write a new name on that white stone. It says a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. God has a new name for us in heaven. Do you realize that? And it's because of our character while we are Christians. Paul said, I count things all dumb, all waste, that what I was, such a religious persecutor against Jewish Christians, and I count it all gain for Christ. But everything that we have done since we've been saved, God has given us a new character, a new name that he knows us personally by. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. Like my first name is Alan. It's Welsh, in Gaelic. That means to be in harmony with. But he's going to have a different name for me, okay, in glory. And you and I will have new names. And I remember Karen because Karen is who she is. And such a wonderful name because that's going to be characterized. Sorry, Karen, I didn't mean to get you. Karen's like, I don't care. It's fine. I love the Lord. Tell people more. Okay, so in conclusion, I'm summarizing this up. Verse 12, a worldly church, Pergamos, had committed spiritual adultery with the world. They're married to the things of the world with their idols and intermarriage. And they did things that weren't right. And that's going on today in this world. If you're not married to Christ, you're married. If you're married to a church, some people say, oh, you're married to your job. No, it's saying, you know, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power of. Come ye and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Verse 12, a two-edged sword was the judge and the executioner, who is Christ, that convicts us. Verse 13, know your works, your obedience and disobedience. God knows everything about you, but he loves you. That we don't deny the faith. Antipas did not, and, you know, God blessed him anyway, because he was against all that. And he had no qualms to tell people what he felt like. And he said it in a loving way. Even when they pressed upon him to deny his faith, he says no. So he died for it. Doctrine of Balaam. It's all about money and power and corruption. It corrupted the folks in Israel. It was also about what he could get out of it. Verse 14, dealing with idols and being intermarried with the worldly and unfaithful, committing spiritual adultery. In other words, if you're hanging around people like that, get away from people like that, because they'll just drag you down. Verse 15, Nicolaitans, the priests and laity. We have that set up today in different churches. I'm not saying all churches like that are wrong. I'm just saying, are they really, truly preaching the word of Christ? Does your spirit bear witness with them? Not all of them are bad, what I'm saying. And then this thing's verse 15, God's hate. We should hate also, but remember, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. God hates divorce, but he also loves the divorcee, you know? He made that because of Israel's sin and intermarrying with those pagans. And then we need to repent, have a change of mind as a church, and the sword of the mouth, the word of God. God comes as justice and judgment. And then, of course, verse 17, the hidden manna, which is the word of God. We should eat freely of that every day. And also the white stone. We should all have our white stones, God's blessings that he has given us. And also to keep in mind, we have a new name in glory. Our character, I don't know. I mean, something that maybe you're glorifying God and keep on praising the Lord, something that you're faithful about, something that you're, you know, you're a prayer warrior. Whatever your character is, you're a servant. Whatever it is that you're doing, God has a new name for you. So remember, this life is one day going to be gone. The worldly church will be gone too, this Babylonian church. We want to be a faithful church. And just as it was with Smyrna and also church with Philadelphia, that God had no condemnation, nothing to condemn them about. The rest of the churches, there were issues with. So pray that we can be a godly church this week, called out ones, the universal church. Pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. And I need to stop. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you that you're true. Thank you that you're holy. We give you honor and praise this morning. And Lord, we want to shun the worldliness. We want to uplift godliness and holiness and righteousness. Help us to live it. Help us live it through love. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. And help us to keep the worldliness out of our pockets. And when we see it, Lord, we can show it and be show and tellers. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray for those who are in line and might be somebody here. I don't know. You know everybody's heart. But if somebody's not saved online, ask, you know, realize that you're a sinner. Sin means you missed the mark. There's that bullseye. You missed the mark. Only Christ could hit that mark. Because he was sinless, made perfect. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Hey, you don't know how much time you have left in this world. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. Who knows? But Christ is coming back. Accept him now while you can. In Jesus' name we pray.